السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. I visit your masjid and your community at a time where or when many people are struggling across the globe. And each one of us has our own struggles as well. I've met people who have told me that I'm struggling, pray for me, I need a job. Another says, pray for me, I need to get married. Another says, pray for me, I'm writing examinations. Another says, pray for me, I'm going through a divorce. Another says, pray for me, I'm going for a driving test. Another says, pray for me, for whatever reason it is. While we ask others to pray, just a side note is, we should be praying, and we should really do a lot in order to ensure that we get what is best for us. Let me explain. You and I do not know exactly what's best for us sometimes. Pray for me, I want to get married, for example. Allah knows whether it's good for you to marry or not in the first place. He knows when it is good for you to get married. He knows to whom it is better for you to get married, because it's a commitment, it's a sacrifice. The person is going to be the parent of your children. If Allah blesses you with children, when He will give you, what He will give you, how He will give you, He knows best. So your best option is to build the best relationship with the giver, and He will ensure that whatever you get, you'll get it in the best way. Once you have a good relationship with Allah, don't worry. You can keep asking Him, but you must trust that He has delayed something. If He has delayed it, for a good reason. And if He has given it to you when you have wanted it, then He did it for a good reason. Not everyone who marries whom they want to marry end up happy. You follow? Not everyone who has what they wanted to have is content. But one guarantee is, everyone who has the correct relationship with Allah is content. There's a big difference. So we have traveled with Abdullah Aid to many countries. Abdullah Aid works in 25 countries. I've traveled to several countries, and each time we see people struggling, I tell myself, you don't have any problems. Meaning I'm telling myself that I don't really have problems as compared to what I'm witnessing. Whereas these people are so content and so happy, and yet they are going through struggles in the way that you and I reach out to them to give them. And then some ask, why did Allah make them go through this? And sometimes the weak from amongst us, we ask the same question. If you are going through health matters, if you are going through difficulty and hardship, sometimes you begin to ask, why is Allah doing this? Is that not a question? Why is Allah doing this? We are not asking it because we are disagreeing or defying Allah, but we just want to know. Perhaps there might be a reasoning, maybe something I'm missing, maybe there is something I don't understand. So you say, why is Allah letting this happen? I remember visiting a country where the poverty was so much that when I came back and I was explaining to some of the brothers and sisters what we saw, one young boy puts his hand up and says, why did Allah allow them to be so poor? You follow? So I told the young boy, because Allah gave you so much and told you to give them, He wants to see if you are going to do it. It's not like He didn't give them. He will give them through you. Are you prepared to give? He looked at me and he says, I'm not convinced. Imagine youngsters nowadays, they're not convinced. You can't just convince them with small things. I said, okay, how much do you eat a day? So he showed me so much, with his hands, right? I said, okay, and how much can you afford to eat? And he showed me with both hands all the way from one to the other, almost east to west. So I said, so if you can only eat this much and you have so much, what are you going to do with the rest? It's going to get stale. you won't be able to eat all of it. Surely Allah wants you to do something with it. You're a Muslim, you're a believer. You have way more than you need. So Allah says, if you're a true believer, you must know, we have created an opportunity for you to earn greater closeness to us and to earn paradise by giving from the extra that we gave you, from the extra and excess that we gave you to those who don't have. Do you know, we as Muslims believe that zakat is a pillar of Islam, which means to give once you have more than a certain amount. Do you know what you have to give? Do you know how small the percentage is, anyone? What's the percentage? 2.5, everyone knows. Anyone knows anything more than 2.5? Put up your hand. So that means no one is into farming and no one is into mining. Anyone into mining and farming? Put up your hands. No one. We're lucky we're here in London. In my country, we know that if you're into farming, you're going to either be giving 10% or 5%, depending on how it was irrigated. And if you're into mining, you're going to be giving 20%. Did you ever know that? You probably didn't. Well, here's some information that you have, some knowledge. When you are a miner and you're mining gold, when you extract the gold, the day you extracted the gold, you owe 20% of it to Allah. That's it. Allah says, why? Because you took it out. It's not yours. It's ours. We put it there. Now that you've taken it out, 20% must go. When you're a farmer and you're farming and you're cultivating your cabbages, for example, if you had watered them with water and irrigation that you had put up, then you owe 5% to Allah. It's a one-off thing. So zakat is usually every year 2.5%. For mining and farming, the day you have extracted or the day you've harvested, that's the time you need to give that percentage and it's done. So subhanallah, it's something amazing. However, for all of us that are here today, and for most of us across the globe, 2.5% is relevant. What is 2.5%? For every 1,000 pounds that you have, how much is it? Please tell me. 25 pounds. 25 pounds for every 1,000. Is that a lot? Allah says, no, it's not a lot. And Allah says, it's not actually 25 for every 1,000. It's even less, because we want you to know it's only for every 1,000 beyond a certain point. If you have a few thousand, for example, and it's less than a certain point, depending on the currency, less than a certain value, you don't have to actually give. Or if you have not held it for the entire year, and even if you have 20,000, but you didn't hold it for the entire year, it was part of whatever you were, you know, giving and receiving, you didn't have to actually give. Allah says, if you want, you can give, but we won't make it compulsory upon you because you didn't have it for the whole year. But when you have it for the whole year and it's beyond a certain point, and it was your wealth, your savings, your stock in trade, your cash, then you have to give only 2.5%. Still, some people feel, you know what, 2.5%, 25, I'm going to mess up my notes because it's all in 50 pound notes. How will I give the 25? Excuses. And then you have people who own houses and buildings. There's no zakat on what you're using and your necessity. I could have 2 motor vehicles and I'm using them. No zakat on it. When I'm trading in vehicles, I got to pay. I can have buildings, they're on rent. I got to look at the rental income that I'm getting. If I've kept it for the whole year, yes. If I haven't, no. No zakat. Do I pay on the buildings? No, I'm not trading in buildings. I've got the building. I might end up selling them, but it doesn't mean I'm trading in it. But if you are, then it's going to be a little bit more. People will tell you, you know what? I'm worth a few million, but I'm not liquid. A lot of people say, I've got a lot of gold and silver, but I'm not liquid. I tell you, melt it. And it'll become liquid. You have to do something about it. You can't say, I'm not liquid. When you go to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, why didn't you pay your zakat? You say, because I wasn't liquid. I mean, what's that? Is it an excuse? It's not. Don't be afraid to break your note. 50 pound note, no problem. If you owe from 100 pounds, 2 pounds 50, and you only have 2 50 pound notes, Don't be ashamed or frightened or hesitant to break it, because that's where the blessings of Allah lies. I will give. And Allah promises you, when you give, we will give you. Now listen, this goes back to the first sentence I said when I started the talk. Allah says, "Anfiq yabna Adam, unfiq alayk." Spend, O son of Adam, I will spend on you. When you are spending, what are you spending? You're spending from your wealth, or the wealth that Allah gave you. When Allah spends on you, what does He give you? Let me tell you. He gives you more wealth so that you can give more, and He solves your problems one by one as a result of Him giving you. Subhanallah. Because He's saying, I'm giving you now. You gave, I'm going to give. When I give, it's not just money. It's contentment, it's cure, it is safety, so much more. As-sadaqatu tutfi'ul bala. Many of us, sometimes the elderly, when we're leaving for a journey, they will say, give out a little sadaqah, Allah will safeguard you. Have you ever heard that? It comes from a hadith about a charity extinguishing hardship and calamity. Yes, so they'll tell you, well, you know what, before you go, just give a little charity for the sake of Allah. It's not a wrong thing, it's a right thing. What happened? You gave wealth. What are you expecting in return? Some form of protection from evil or bad or some calamity. That's there. As-sadaqatu tutfi'ul bala. The charity, as a return of it, it's not just that Allah gives you more money, He will. Because another hadith says, ma naqasa malun min sadaqa. Nobody's wealth has ever become depleted because of a charity they gave. But this hadith, it teaches us that when you give a charity, Allah will protect you, grant you some form of protection. So you have a bonus, things that are priceless. When Allah has safeguarded you, your 5 or 10 or 20 or 100 or 1,000 pounds, you will tell yourself, I thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He gave me something that was priceless, perhaps as a result of a good deed you did. And then you don't have an excuse to say, well, I don't really need to pay the zakat because I don't have nisab. Nisab is the minimum amount that you need to cross the threshold before you actually have to give the zakat. Because the hadith tells you about giving voluntary, that which is not compulsory. After a certain point, and if the year has passed, for every 100 pounds you give 2 pounds 50, which means if you make 100 pounds, only 97.5 belongs to you. The other 2.5 belongs to who? To Allah. And Allah tells you, okay, you've got my money. I need you to give it to so-and-so, so-and-so. Here's a list of people. Give it to any one of them. They'll collect it on my behalf. Allahu Akbar. Now when you see a poor person, you don't just throw them the money. They are collecting it on behalf of Allah, because it's His instruction to you to give it to His cause. And that's His cause. Allah has a list. Allah has a list in the Quran. He tells you, these are the people who will be recipients. And I'm the instructor to tell you, you give and just give these people. Any one of them, they can collect. Subhanallah Rabbil Alameen. So when you give, consider yourself fortunate. I thank Allah for giving me the chance to give. We were in the Gambia. We've traveled to many countries. We went to Pakistan. We actually went to a lot of places. And each time I see the people, I try my best to offer them honor, respect. And I try to make them feel that actually we are the ones who are in need, and they are the ones whom we have come to see. I remember several years ago, there was a wealthy man who gave a certain amount of zakat. And he said, I want you to do food hampers in a certain place for the poor people. And so the people in that place arranged it. They got X amount of hampers for exactly the amount of money this brother had given. And they invited 5,000 poor people to come to collect it from the depot. Because it's a large amount. It's a big hamper. And when these people came, there was a scholar who said, all these people who've come, how did they come? They came with public transport. How much did they pay? They paid, in that country, a few dollars, $2, $3, depending on where they came from. And what have they come to do? They've come to collect zakat. in the form of hampers. And how will they go back? They will go back with public transport. And how much will they pay? They're going to pay $2 to $3 again to go back. Which means the rich man has asked the poor man to pay $5 to $10 to come and help him fulfill a pillar of Islam. He should be ashamed. And I'm listening to the scholar and I'm thinking, I never thought of it that way. Why should the poor man spend his money to come to you to collect something to fulfill your pillar of Islam and pay again to go back just because it's food and he needs it? You are supposed to go all the way to him, look for him, find him, give him, thank Allah that you found him, and he's not supposed to incur a single penny to fulfill a rich man's zakat. تُؤْخَذُ مِنْ أَغْنِيَائِهِمْ فَتُرَدُّ فِي فُقَرَائِهِمْ. The hadith of Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abu Musa al-Ash'ari radiyallahu anhuma, where the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam speaks about, especially in the hadith of Mu'adh, he speaks about how wealth or zakat is to take from the rich and to give the poor. In this case, we are taking from the rich, but we're also incurring an expense on the poor. So I made it my business to ask some of those poor people, how did you pay for the public transport? Guess what? Guess what was one of the worst answers I heard? I took a loan, listen, from someone living in our neighborhood, and I told them, when I come back, I'll sell some of what I brought, what I got, and I'll pay you back your money. And I'm thinking to myself, that means we actually ate into that person's zakat just for the transport. And this is why from that day I always tell people, if you know what I said now and you think about it carefully and you are a person giving zakat, when you give your zakat, say for example you owe £100, give the 100 and put another 10 with it and say this 10 is towards any expense that you might incur to fulfill my 100. How's that? How's that? Is it not fair? If you understand my story, you will never ever do less than that. And I've seen it with my eyes. You won't know it, because if you haven't been on the ground, or you haven't thought about it, or you didn't have a scholar who was conscious of it remind you that, hang on, this is what it is. From that day, I became so conscious of so many factors that when I enter a masjid and I've read salah in the masjid, I try my best to put a pound as I'm walking out, or a dollar or 50 cents or whatever I might be able to do, because there was electricity used, I benefited from it. There were carpets that were cleaned, I benefited from it. There was sound, their salaries, their payments, their rates, their council taxes, so many other things. And I'm a wealthy person if I am. And subhanAllah, I use the facility and never ever paid for it. Someone else is paying for me to come and fulfill salah in the masjid, the lights and everything. Someone else paid the bills. So many of us come into the masjid and we never ever think of putting a single penny into the box, because we think, where is it going to go? How will they justify it? Brother, they used it on you, man, on you. How much do you want to pay for one prayer? What do you think it costs for you to come and make one prayer here? Let's not look at the value of it, because it's priceless, but let's look at the exact cost of it. Value is one thing, it's priceless. Because one salah, you can put £1 billion, I'll tell you it's more, right? But the cost of it, I'm sure it's 50p to £1 per prayer that they've used on you. You came and you used the facility, you came around, you parked your car. We never charged you parking, my brother. I mean, depending on the masjid, obviously. Sometimes you might even get a fine if you park in the wrong place. But nonetheless, are you getting the point I'm saying? Now, going back to the first sentence I said, that we have problems across the globe, we have issues in our own lives. When you want ease in your own issues, try to think about those who have bigger issues than you and reach out to them, and Allah will create ease in your own issues. That's the point. That's the point. I have a problem. Wallahi, when I see someone with a bigger problem, my problem is nothing. You watch what's happening in Lebanon now, right now. Watch what's happening in Palestine right now. You will think to yourself, I'm living in paradise. You've never tasted a problem in your life. If you compare it to what's going on now with our brothers and sisters, may Allah grant them protection, successes and victories. Ameen. This is compassion. I need to think. I'm a human. And on top of that, I'm a Muslim. As a Muslim, I'm supposed to have started the charities before I had money. Do you know that? When you're young, like these young kids that we see here, before you have any money, you start a charity. How? Speak nicely. Learn to smile. Learn to greet. Learn to help. Learn to be pleasant. Learn to talk to each other. Learn to solve problems. All of what I've just mentioned now can be an act of charity. It's a charity. I always say, you're in the house of Allah to make someone comfortable, to come to the house of Allah. If they come as a result of how lovely they felt, guess what? You get a full reward of the prayers they prayed in that salah, in that masjid. Because you, the one who encouraged them to come. You saw someone, brother, how are you? I missed you, my brother. It's so nice to be with you, you know. It gives me a good vibe, mashallah. Oh, so nice. I like to hear that. Whether it gave you a good vibe or not is besides the point. But the fact that you told them something that encouraged them to come back and you didn't make their life tough and difficult, you know, you got a reward. Everyone is different. So would you like ease in your difficulties? Would you like ease in your life? Well, I can tell you, make dua to Allah. Call out to Him, supplicate to Him, cry to Him, turn to Him. Change your life bit by bit. Small things that need changing, start changing them one by one. Commit to Allah. Commit to pray. Commit to do what you know you have to do. Start off slowly but surely. I know and I acknowledge that the real world out there is a tough place to navigate. It's not easy. You walk out, for example, from the masjid, you're going to be going through so much of pressure from so many angles, so many different ways, so many different things. But if you are going to try your best and work hard on yourself, wallahi, you become a person who's always content. You're smiling. No one knows what you're going through. You know why? Because they think you've got no problems in the world. Allah will take care of your problems. Another very important factor, you want ease, bear patience. Inna Allaha ma'as sabirin. I'm sure we've heard that so many times. Allah is with those who bear patience. Allah wants you to bear patience. Allah puts in your life sometimes hardship because He wants to bring you closer to Him. So don't go further away. When you have a problem, don't tell yourself, you know, I've been praying for so long. My problem's not getting solved. I'm stopping to pray. Some people say that. You're a believer, it should be the other way around. What's the worst thing that could happen? Maybe you might die and go back to Allah. When you go back to Allah, will you tell Him, well, I stopped praying? He said, well, now you're back with me. Now what? Maybe through His mercy, He alone knows what He's going to do. But He's told us, don't lose hope in My mercy. If I kept you in hardship, it's because I love the way you worship Me when you are in hardship. Many of us, we are struggling. Then you say, you know, I can't get married. I've been getting up for tahajjud every night. Does that mean that if you get engaged tonight, the tahajjud stops? You follow what I'm saying? Because people say, make dua for me. I've got examinations. So now you get up for tahajjud for how long? For a week. And the exam is on Monday. What happens on Tuesday, guys? Any tahajjud? Any tahajjud? Come on, be honest, guys. No. Why? Because now exams are over. That means Allah says, if Allah loves you so much the way you used to get up and so on, Allah says, you know what? We got another exam next week. Come. Isn't it? So the same would apply if hardship brought you to your knees and Allah loves the way you are on your knees. What will He do? He brings in another hardship. So Allah says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ إِذَا أَحَبَّ عَبْدًا ابْتَلَاهُ. When Allah loves His worshipper, He tests him and He'll put a... Why? Because of the same reason I'm telling you. Because when He tests you, you get closer to Him. He tests you again, you get even closer to Him. Subhanallah. I know a brother who passed away of cancer. May Allah grant everyone Jannah who's passed away. Make it easy for us the day we pass away. And may Allah grant cure to all those who are sick and ill. I met him some time before he passed away. And he told me, أنا في أحسن حالة. He says, I'm in the best condition. I told him, how's your health? He says, Alhamdulillah, beautiful. The doctors have given me a short span of time to live. But Allah knows how long or short I'm going to live. But the reason I'm happy is I was never so close to Allah before. I'm the closest I ever was. And he said, I am so happy that Allah gave me a warning before he's going to take me away. So I seek forgiveness and I'm preparing. I've spoken to my family. I've done whatever I have to. I've made all preparations. Imagine if I died in a car crash suddenly without any form of warning. I think the man is telling me, he says, I think it would have been very difficult. I wouldn't have known how close or distant I was from Allah. So to me, being terminally ill has been a blessing. And I looked at him and I'm thinking to myself, imagine telling people this. How would they feel? That my brother, you have cancer. It's a blessing. La hawla. They'll tell you, what blessing? In what way? Wallahi, it's very challenging. I won't tell you it's a blessing, but I will say it comes with a silver lining. Some goodness has to come out of it. If Allah's going to take you, he's going to take you. Your date of death is written. Is that not correct? If your date of death is written, Alhamdulillah, I'm going to go back to my maker. What options do you have? I have no option. I'm going to go back to my maker. I trust his mercy. I'm going to go to Jannah with the mercy of Allah. I'm trying. I'm trying to be a decent person, a good person. I'm trying to do my obligations to the best of my ability. I slip up now and again. I'm a human. I live in an environment that's very, very tough. But oh Allah, I'm trying. Every day I'm becoming stronger. Make me strong. Make me strong. Oh Allah, forgive my shortcomings. Strengthen me. That is beautiful. That is amazing. What a powerful way of looking at things. I'm not going to lose hope in the mercy of Allah. Allah knows your challenges. He knows that you are trying for as long as you are trying. And you are improving bit by bit, day by day. Inshallah, you're heading in the right direction. So my brothers and sisters, patience is very important. Bear patience. Patience is not easy. It's difficult. But a day will come when you will smile and you will be happy. You are going through hardship, be it sickness, disease, loss of job, trying to get married, going through divorce, whatever it might be. Allah knows. Bala in tasbiru wa tattaqu. In one of the verses of the Quran, at a time of warfare, Allah Almighty is speaking about His help coming to the believers if they had two qualities in them, sabr and taqwa. He says you need to have sabr, which is patience, and taqwa means consciousness of Allah. Get closer to Allah with your problems, with your issues, and Allah Almighty will give you a blessing. Would you rather be a person who has no problem but is far from Allah, or a person who's been tested one after the other and is close to Allah? Look at the messengers of Allah. All of them, without exception, have had lots and lots of challenges. The hadith says the ones who had the greatest challenges are the prophets of Allah. That's what the hadith says. The ones that have been tested the most are the prophets of Allah, and then the most pious, and those who followed one after the other. Close to Allah, your life is not going to be so smooth sailing. Why? Because you are created in a way that you will endure for Allah, the reward of which will be everlasting bliss beyond that of those who were not prepared to endure. Like I said, a pin prick and a guy can't sleep all night. I can give you my example, as weak as we are. A mosquito around us, making a sound from a distance, and the ear gets to hear it, and we have a sleepless night. Get up in the morning, how did you rest, my brother? You say, I didn't really rest. Do you know why? There was one mosquito meowing around my ear. Am I right? One mosquito. Imagine one mosquito. You had such a big problem. There are people whom live missiles and bombings and so much is going on. Imagine that. Which is the problem? The mosquito or those things? Let's be honest. Mosquito is nothing. Let it sit and bite and have a bit of its sustenance. If Allah's written a small droplet of your blood from that, so be it. I don't mean don't spray. I don't mean just let it happen. But what I mean is, if it is gonna, big deal. You get up with a pimple or two. We've all gotten up with a few more pimples sometimes, depending on where we are. In fact, I was in the Gambia now. And you know, surprisingly, we didn't really face many mosquitoes. There was a massive mosquito net. Some of you might not even know what's a mosquito net. If you haven't traveled, you may not know. It's a net that they give you over your bedding in order to cover yourself so that mosquitoes don't get in. So we didn't have to use all of that. And I've known of times when I have used those mosquito nets, and guess what? 2-3 mosquitoes were in already. And I'm thinking to myself, what's the point? I've actually given them a party tonight. May Allah Almighty bless us. Getting back to the more serious point I'm making is, my beloved brothers and sisters, everything is relative. Your problems and your life with your problems is actually a paradise to other people. You follow what I'm saying? If you were to go to someone and say, look, I've got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. If they could swap with you, they'd say, I'd swap right now. I'd take you with all your problems, take whatever I'm going through. I take yours. Subhanallah, Rabbil Alameen. So thank Allah. Thank Allah Almighty. One of the ways of helping yourself is to show gratitude for the goodness that Allah has given you. When I said thank Allah, that point sprung to mind where Allah says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ. If you are going to be thankful, I will give you increase. I'm going to increase the good that you have. Thank Allah. Oh Allah, you blessed me. Oh Allah, you granted me. I have much less problems than compared to others. Oh Allah, you've granted me things I didn't even ask you for, and so on. Many things we have right now, we didn't ask Allah for them. He gave them to us without us asking Him. So thank Allah for this. If you would like to create ease in your life, you need to ensure that you're connected to the Quran. There's no ways that you are going to get true contentment and ease as a believer when you're not connected to the Quran. Connect to revelation. See what it does for you. Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. We have revealed in this Quran that in which there is cure and mercy for the believers. You believe? The Quran has in it cure for you and mercy for you. You want mercy? Connect with the Quran. Allah says we have in it. This morning someone spoke to me asking me to give them a certain recitation. Please give me some recitation through which I can achieve comfort. And I told them, look, in my experience, the best thing you could ever do is to start the Quran from the beginning with a marker. You know, you have a book marker. Start the Quran from the beginning with a marker. Read a page a day minimum. Put the marker where you've stopped and continue the next page the next day. You won't believe it. Within 2 years, you'll have completed the whole Quran. And you know what? In it, there is cure and mercy. Different things, different verses, different places. Just the word of Allah alone has the power in it that you will not imagine. And protection. As you read through it, Allah will grant you more and more and more. So it's not just a specified recitation only. Although there are some specified recitals proven in the Quran and the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that do benefit you. But I'm talking of something holistic. Don't leave part of the Quran only because you're concentrating on one thing. We have to read Ayatul Kursi. I'm sure you know what it is. If you don't, you can Google it and check it out. We have to read Ayatul Kursi. We have to read the Mu'awwidhat every morning and evening. The verses of protection. قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ. So many, a few other verses that are there from the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. The most prominent of which is Ayatul Kursi. Allahu la ilaha illa huwa al-hayyul qayyum. And the verse continues. We're taught to read that, in fact, after every farad prayer as well, in one narration. But the fact that I'm reading that, it doesn't mean that I gave time to recite the Quran every day. No. That is mu'awwidhat. You're reading it for protection, for dua, and so on. Yes, you will get a reward of that recitation, but you owe the word of Allah to read from the beginning to the end with a marker so that you can finish it. Please do it and see what happens in your life. Please do it. You see, on the bookshelves here, there are a lot of Qurans. Pick them up once in a while and read them and see what Allah does for you. We've walked into the masjid 100 times and never picked up a Quran. At least that Quran will bear witness on the day of judgment to say that, you know what, I was read and picked up. Now you might be a smart guy and say, well, I read it on my app, right? I read it on my, do you? Are you sure? Or is that just an excuse? If you read it on your app, alhamdulillah, mashallah, you're doing a good deed. You know, people say, and this is just a ruling of jurisprudence, is it better to read from the book or the phone? Can I ask you that question? I want to read Quran. I've got 2 options. I either read from my app or I can read from the Quran, the book, which I can open and read, printed in ink. Which is better? Which is better? Okay, some are saying same and some are saying Quran. Anyone saying the phone is better? No one. You notice that? So what's the difference of opinion? Nobody says the phone is better, but there are some who say it's same, and there are some who say the Quran is better. I can explain. Those are the 2 opinions correct. I've heard some scholars say, well, you know what? It's both the same because you're achieving the recitation. I want to tell you the opinion that I follow is that it is better to read from the Quran and the book for many reasons. I can tell you. Number one, to read from your app, you don't need wudu. To read from the Quran, you need wudu. So that's already one higher level. It already shows you there's an element of sacredness beyond just the phone. But you will get a reward with both. There's no doubt. Your 10 rewards per letter for recitation, you will achieve with both the phone as well as the book. But where you get a reward over and above, you get a certain perk over and above. A few days ago, something happened in Lebanon with the pages. A few days ago, something happened in Lebanon with the phones. A few days ago, something happened in Lebanon with so many electronic gadgets that suddenly just exploded, hurting people, killing people, and a massive war crime was committed. I sat with one of the brothers and I told him, now I understand what is meant when the hadith says that a time will come when you open the Mus'haf and it will be blank, nothing in it. You know why? Within the next few years, all of us will eradicate books and everything will be on device. And one day, flick, switch off, and there'll be no more, nothing. What happened? We moved you completely. Already half of it is moved to the phone, right? We moved you totally from books and getting used to those books to something totally electronic that they said clearly. I have a clip of one of those guys years back. He said, we can switch it off the day we want. Anything, anyway. And when I'm listening to this, now I believe it because they just proved it to us that we did what you will never imagine. They were saying to us, we are 50 years ahead of your imagination. We never believed it. Now we can. You know what? We are too busy fighting each other. Your hands here, you up here, you're a Muslim, you're not a Muslim. It's going to continue. It's part of the plan to say you guys need to be divided so that you will never, ever have any strength whatsoever. My entire life, I've told people, with your differences, learn to respect each other. Don't just throw non-Muslim at anyone else. They're reading the Shahada, they are Muslim. I may disagree with them. I may think that they're astray in X, Y, and Z, but they are Muslim. That's what it is. They are my brothers ultimately and sisters, and I care for them. The minute the care for the rest of the ummah has been snatched from your heart, you are in a problem bigger than theirs. That's what it is. And some people actively work in this direction with knowledge, and they'll quote for you verses and Quran and hadith and everything. All of those, they throw it on their own brothers and sisters who are also saying the Shahada. Where are you going? Brother, discuss the matter. address the matter, say that you disagree, and disagree, but respect them. They also have another opinion that you consider wrong, but they are Muslimin. May Allah Almighty grant us goodness. May Allah forgive us. Wallahi, I tell you, my brothers and sisters, if you want to save the Ummah, you are going to need to respect members of the rest of the Ummah. That's what it is. Without that, it's not coming. So the point I'm raising, going back, sorry, I became a bit passionate, but who wouldn't? The point I'm raising is, the Mus'haf that you see, the Quran that you see, subhanAllah, to handle it with wudu, for me, is one notch higher than to manage it on your phone. But still, you will get the reward of the 10 is achieved. This is one notch higher, and I've explained to you a few of the reasons. Still, may Allah Almighty make it such that we read it either way, because in that argument, we don't want to stop reading. Because it's a new question I'm going to ask the young kids, or even the older people, to say, listen, which is better, the phone or the book? And we'll hear the answers. But guess what's more important? Do you read it either from the phone or the book? A lot of them will say, we don't. So what was the point of arguing what was better? Right? For example, the people might say, which prayer is better? Tahajjud or Fajr? They say, well, some will say Fajr, some will say Tahajjud, right? Say, which one do you read? No, I sleep. So what's the point of the whole argument? SubhanAllah, same thing here. Which one is better, the phone or the book? They say, the phone or the book or whatever. Do you read it? No, I don't. What's the point of the whole argument? Please read it, phone, book, off by heart, reading, copying someone, whatever it might be, listening and repeating, anything, at least read. May Allah Almighty grant us cure. So the point that I was raising, from which I diverted, was you want ease and goodness, connect with the Quran. That was the point. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will connect with you. Anyway, my beloved brothers and sisters, I've spoken quite a bit. And mashallah, I've mentioned a few pointers just to tickle our conscience a little bit and to be able to be motivated towards goodness. Learn to spread love and kindness, even with those whom you disagree. You don't have to be hurtful, hateful, and abusive. It doesn't mean you agree with everything. We will never agree. I won't agree with you. You may not agree with me. And we may not agree with one another. Some of those differences might be, you know, less and lighter. Some might be big differences. It's okay. It's okay. We are still part of the Ummah of Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. May Allah Almighty forgive us all. May Allah Almighty grant us goodness and success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala use us to give generously to good causes. And may Allah multiply our reward, gather us in Jannatul Firdaus. May Allah Almighty grant the marhum uncle who put up this place Jannatul Firdaus. And the fathers and mothers of this community and society, may Allah forgive their shortcomings and have mercy on them.